Before I start, I really would like to thank the congregation and the elders here for this opportunity to speak to you. Back when I was a senior in high school, Mr. Bryan asked me a couple times if I wanted a Sunday night spot, he would help me and give me one. And I guess I just never made the time. But I'm happy. I guess it's a sense of redemption. My prayer and my aim is, and the things that I've studied will somehow be beneficial to you in your spiritual life. And I thank you for that chance. I was back in Tuscaloosa a couple of weeks ago, and I was hanging out with some church friends, somebody's house. And just being a whole bunch of bored Christians, what do? We start talking about church, right? And we were just comparing churches and talking about things. One of my friends pipe up and say he's worried about his congregation back home. His church has divided. His members have contentions among each other. They just don't love each other anymore. And he's worried because this has made his church weak. His church cannot stand up anymore, and he feels that maybe in 10 years, his home congregation is not going to be there anymore. Well, us as our brilliant college students, of course, we're going to give him an answer, right? So some of us say, and one person says, maybe you should have more get-togethers. Y'all should go out as individuals and eat meals together. That'll increase your love. Another one of us says, maybe you should do better evangelical work. You should go out, maybe hand out Bibles, do something together. That should increase your love for one another. And some person says, you should sing more. This is just another one. Well, these things are great, but Paul actually answers this question in Philippians 1:9. We can turn there. I'm sure we're all familiar with the situation at Philippi. Even though a very faithful church, they had some unity problems. They had some contentions among their brethren. Here at the beginning of the letter, Paul kind of gives a basic reason how they can fix that. Philippians 1:9 here, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ." Of all of my friends and myself giving these answers, none of us use this one. Paul says, grow in love, abound in love, by growing in knowledge, and by growing in discernment of the Word of God. How often do we neglect our knowledge of the Word of God and go to something else for our congregation? I feel that churches in Alabama or in America, the few times I've gotten to spend in other congregations, that Bible classes are lacking. Our congregational Bible studies. If we want to grow in love, our congregational Bible studies would be the perfect opportunity to increase our knowledge and our discernment. That when we leave, we can go out and decide this is excellent and this is wrong. It's the perfect opportunity, yet it may be something we neglect. So for the time I have with you tonight, this is what I want to talk about. Why do we need congregational Bible studies? That hour before our assembly on Sunday and that 1 hour on Wednesday nights. And then finally, how can we make them better? How can we make them better to increase this love? To increase this knowledge of the Word of God? And we're just going to look at the role of the teacher and the role of the student and what they can do. Very simple. So here, why do we need Bible classes? The Word increases our love. We just talked about that. Secondly, the Word of God unifies us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:6. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Here, the church at Corinth, sure we're all familiar with this church as well, they were divided, right? Some of them were taking association with the person that baptized them. You know, I was baptized by Paul. Okay, you were baptized by Cephas. At the beginning of the letter, he describes, you know, this is a problem. He handles it. But I feel like here in chapter 4, verse 6, he's really going to say why it happened in the first place. Why they were divided in the first place. Here it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Paul goes ahead and uses this illustration of being puffed up, going beyond what is written, really for the rest of the book. He paints the picture here. What happens to a congregation? If they start looking beyond what is written, then they become puffed up, and then they divide. Does this happen today? Well, you don't even have to leave Prattville, really. You have a congregation, institutionalism. You look beyond what is written, start using the Lord's money for things that we don't have authority for, and what happens? The church divides. They split. What about musical instruments? Do we have authority for that? We look beyond what is written, and what happens? We become puffed up, and we divide. What the thing is we cannot all agree on things beyond the Word of God. We can't. So what do? We become grounded in the Word of God. And how can we do that? Through congregational Bible study. To make sure we don't look beyond what is written. Another reason why we may need Bible classes is the Word strengthens our local church. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, this passage that Mark read for us. Ephesians 4, here in verse 11, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about from every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." When a church today is falling apart, as Mr. Bryan talked about this morning, when false doctrine comes in and your members are falling apart, that sin has divided them, well, how often do we ask ourselves, did our members know the Word of God? Were our members grounded in the Word of God? Did we utilize our Bible study? Did we edify the body of Christ enough to the point that we became the fullness of Christ? When we weren't tossed to and fro, we were grounded. Another reason why we need Bible classes, good doctrinal Bible classes, is because it strengthens us. It keeps sin out. Our members here need to know the Word of God, and this is the perfect opportunity to do this. Congregational Bible studies is the perfect thing, one of the perfect things, to produce strength and unification of the local church. As simple as that. Well, here, you know, beg the question, well, what do we need to do about it? How are ways that we can improve? We need a solution here, right? So here, let's just look at the role of the teacher. What can the teacher do to produce strength, to produce unity in his local congregation when he gets to teach a Bible class, either Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Well, first, we need to beware because our students are listening. Let's turn to James 3. James 3. When Mr. Bryan started his sermon this morning, I got pretty worried. I was like, this is payback. He's about to do my sermon. He's about to read the same verses we are. But I can't leapfrog off what he did. James 3:1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." And then he goes on to compare the mouth to a bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder on a large ship. Here as a teacher, we're pressed to a harsher judgment by God. Because it's not only about our actions anymore, it's about what we say. It's about how it's taken. God is watching you as a teacher, making sure, are you speaking the truth? Is anything you're saying misleading? I haven't been a teacher for very long, honestly. I've been definitely a student more than a teacher. Last year, I'm sure as many of you know, our preacher, Mr. David, fell very sick. And our second preacher ended up having to fulfill his role. He started teaching his Bible classes, started doing all the sermons on Sunday. Well, our second preacher, Justin, who had to fulfill that role, used to teach a campus class. And it's just simple. For 45 minutes, we would meet in the Student Center at the University of Alabama, have a 45-minute study about something. And the chance was to invite others from the campus. Justin can no longer fulfill this role. He didn't have the time. He was worried. He was inexperienced. And he needed some help. The campus class fell in my lap. He just kind of threw it to me and said, okay, run with this. I thought it would be a good experience, and I thought maybe I could handle it. Most of the time last year, we only had about 7 students, so it was okay. We had fun. I think we learned a lot. I learned a lot. This year at Alabama and our congregation there, our freshmen have just taken over. We have probably the most spiritually minded freshmen I've ever seen. And they stay out one day from 6 to midnight, passing out things, inviting people to campus class. The first day I go teach this campus class, there's 36 students sitting there. 12 of them are people that have just wandered in or have been invited. People that maybe have never sat in a Bible study. And this is the thing, I'm supposed to teach them. I'm supposed to teach them about the faith of Rahab the harlot. I don't think I'll ever forget that study. And guess what? The first thing that pops in my mind is James 3. Beware, you have a harsher judgment now. It's like God has said, Andrew, I provided you with the audience. Have you prepared? Are you ready? Are you going to be able to take advantage of this situation? And are you going to do your best to make sure? Are you going to mislead these people? This may be your only chance, Andrew. It's scary. It is. A lot of you are nodding your heads. I'm sure you're familiar with this situation yourself. It's a very scary thing. Well, then how do we take care of that? How can we no longer, this harsher judgment, be a scary situation? Well, one of the ways is we can prepare for our classes. And I'm not talking about spending an hour on it before you teach it, but really taking the time and preparing for your Bible class. If you prepare for your Bible class, you know what you're going to say, right? You've organized it. You've planned it. I'm going to cover this point. I'm going to make this application. I'm going to cover this point. I'm going to make this application. These are the ways I'm going to go about saying this. I may not talk about this right now because this might be confusing to someone, to my students. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as you weather the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? When you know what you're already going to teach, you can test it. You have the time and the ability to examine it to the teachings of Jesus. Are these things right? Are these things truthful? Do these things need to be said? When you don't spend the right amount of time, the appropriate amount of time to prepare, you don't have time to examine. You don't have time to test. And what happens? You run the risk of this harsher judgment. You need to prepare. Another way, 1 Corinthians 2:1, we read this morning. We could turn over there. We need to remember that simplicity is key, and I'm going to better define what I mean by simplicity. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't come with excellence of speech or of worldly wisdom. We don't need to either. As we just talked about, if confusion can be such a problem for our students, well, then we need to speak and simplify in a way that our students can understand. If you're teaching the junior high class, you might simplify it a little bit more in detail than you would the adult class. When I speak to a 5-year-old class, I'm going to speak it in a different way. My point is not to impress the people I'm speaking. I'm not going to come in here using all these big words and these technical phrases. No, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to teach you Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul did it. That's the way we need to do it. Simplicity is key. And your organization is key. So please prepare for your class. And we prepare for our class because you're preparing people for life. As an example for this, I've been through the Prattmont Bible class system, I guess. I started in the 2- and 3-year-old class and actually made my way all the way up to the adult class for a little while. So I've seen it all, and here's your report card. Nah, I'm just kidding, but I can't tell you how much for you as teachers, you that have taught me, that the things that you have said continue to echo in my mind today. I was sitting up in a Northwood Bible class, the congregation I attend there, and one of my friends, somehow, we went way off topic, I don't know how we got here, but we started talking about the book of Revelation. And one of my friends raises his hand and says, you know what, I just don't see the point in studying the book of Revelation. It's confusing, it doesn't really make sense, and I'm scared to teach it, and I'm scared to study it, because I don't want to mislead anybody. That's right, right? Well, I kind of raise my hand and I say, well, actually, you know, if you take 2 Timothy 3:16 into account, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, to make the man of God complete. Well, Revelation was inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for rebuke. It can make me as a man of God complete. I think we should study the book of Revelation. You know, everybody's looking at me like, you know, like, look at that. What I didn't tell him is, actually, I just got that from Mr. Phillip in a high school class. I don't even know if he remembers, but he led a discussion in the book of Revelation. He starts the class out by reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and says, guys, this book is going to be confusing. We're not going to understand it, but it is inspired by God. We can make application, and that's what we're going to do. It is echoed in my mind that I can use it in my life. David Mills, he's not here tonight. I always want to pick on him every time I come here. He used to always stress context clues. You know, do not take these words out of context. Do not take this verse out of context. We have to take the Bible in context. That's helped me. Mr. Bryan, one time for the high school class, did a complete overview of the entire Bible. Just so we can know where things are, how it came to be. I can't even tell you how helpful that's been. In my life today as a 20-year-old, it still resonates. It's still helpful. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. We've talked a lot about the men teachers. The women teachers, those of you who taught me when I was in the 2 and 3-year-old class, Ms. Allison, Ms. Flynn, Ms. Penny, Mom, you're building the foundation. Okay, if an older person, you know, in an older class trying to teach me about Paul, and I don't know who Paul is, I'm going to have a problem. You get the responsibility to teach these people about who God is, who Jesus Christ is. That's helpful. You move these people, these students, correctly from the milk to the solid food. And you do it in an appropriate manner to prepare people for life. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a student, I've been moved correctly from milk to solid food, so that now today, I can discern between good and evil. Back in Philippians, what did he say? He said, grow in knowledge and discernment, that you can approve these things excellent and these things not. We understand that we are under a harsher judgment for that, but we prepare for our classes. We take the time, we organize. We make application to our students because we are preparing them for life. Not only that, as we've talked about, we do it for our congregation. We do it for our unity. We do it for our love. We do it for our strength. And through that, when sin does come in, when something tries to divide your congregation, you know, no, I'm a teacher, I've taught my Bible students. My students can handle this. My students will not divide. They will not go beyond what is written. I've done it right. I've done it appropriate. I've done it biblical. That's what we need to do as teachers to make our congregation stronger. And here, finally, remember to pray. I can't talk all about this and then say not remember to pray. We won't read that verse here. It just says, throw all your cares upon God, for He cares for you. If you take the appropriate amount of time to study, you have the desire to teach the truth and only the truth and nothing but the truth, the Lord's going to help you. That's his desire. That's his plan. All you have to do is pray. Just ask the Lord, help me teach this Bible class. I understand the importance of it. I understand the seriousness of it. I want to do the best job I can. Lord, please help me. What is he going to do? He's going to be with your mouth, and he's going to teach you what to say. Just like he did for Moses for Pharaoh. He will help you. And he has helped you through the Word of God. Please, please, remember to pray. Another way we can make our Bible study stronger is through the role of the student. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, a passage we often go to, a great story about people caring about the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, verse 2 here. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women of those who can understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. As a student in my Bible class, I need to stay focused. I want you to honestly ask yourself, those that were here for Bible class this morning before the assembly, were you attentive? Did you pay attention? Here later in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Were you so attentive that when you began, you were at the edge of your seat? I guess that would be the application for us. I understand it's hard to stay focused sometimes. Some of you may be wondering out right now. I understand in Bible class, it's hard to pay attention. Grandma actually poked me in the shoulder today and said, pay attention today in Bible class. I guess I was zoning out. And I understand how hard it is. One time in the high school class, a turkey walked across the window. It is hard to pay attention sometimes. I understand that was an extreme scenario. But how often there's things that are going on that we just need to zone out. This is more important. The teacher has prepared and spent a lot of time for this. This is for my edification. This is for my congregation's edification. This is more important. I'm not going to worry about that right now. For you that are younger, I'm the world's worst at this. You know, how often are you talking to your buddy when the teacher's trying to teach? I was the world's worst. I sit in the back under the air condition right between Jenna Pepper and Allie Gibson, going back and forth. And, of course, they were not to blame. It was on me. It was causing problems. But, I mean, how often should I say, no, don't pay attention. I want to be attentive, and I want to be so attentive that I want to be the edge of my seat. I want to be focusing on the Word of God. Here, do your Bible lesson. I almost did this entire sermon so I could get to this point. This is specific for Fratmont. Growing up here, I thought that every church had Bible lessons. I left and find out they don't. Some people just feel they're not important anymore. But what does it do? It prepares you for class, right? The teacher prepares for his class. You prepare for yours. There's little questions, there's a little material you read. And so you go ahead and understand the story, so when you get in class, you can go into more detail, more depth, get more from these passages. It's important to do these things. Again, I'm the world's worst at this. I did not like Bible lessons when I was young. Not even when I was young. I guess I'm still young. When I was here, I did not like it one bit at all. I come home Wednesday. I get out of school at 3. Walk in. Mom's like, do your Bible lesson. And, all right, let's go do it. I remember one time, I didn't do it Saturday night. Dad wakes me up like at 5:30 to make sure I get it done. Now, you know how angry I would be at that. You know, one day I kind of get to sleep in a little bit. He wakes me up to do my Bible lesson, just to answer a few questions. I don't want to do that. Well, I remember being in third grade. There was something weird with the Bible classes. There was like six students above me in the grade and six students below me in the grade. They were in a different class, and the younger ones were in a different class. So me and Joshua Carter were in a Bible class all by ourselves. It was just us two and the teacher, so we had to pay attention, right? I remember going in there one day, and the teacher hadn't gotten there yet. And I'm upset about having to do my Bible lesson, and I look at Josh, and I'm like, Joshua, how many books are in the Bible? 66. Joshua always knew things like this. And I said, well, being that we study, we only study New Testament on Sundays, how many books are there in the New Testament? He said, 27. Genius just strikes. As a third grader, I figure out that if we study one book of the New Testament every quarter, and there's only 27, you eventually get a point when you do this Bible lesson, you'll go through all the books, and you already have your Bible lesson done when you do it again. So what did third grade Andrew Smith start doing? Start keeping my Bible lessons. I do them. I put them in a cardboard box in my closet. Waiting for the day we get back to Acts. Well, we got back to Acts. The material got harder. It didn't work out. But it became a tradition. I just started keeping up with my Bible lessons. This Saturday I went home, and I went out and got out that box. I have a stack of Bible folders about this high. And I start going through them. These things are laminated. These things are, some of the maps are printed in color. My teachers have organized this material. And I can't find the scripture that says, thou shalt do thy Bible lesson. But I can tell you this, that took a lot of money. That took an awful lot of money. For me, from being 2 to an 18-year-old, that's a lot of the Lord's money that was spent for my edification, for the edification of this body, of this church. If I don't do that, it's just wasteful. What about this? What about all the elders when they go through all this material to make sure that it's not misleading? And I'm just not going to do it? That's wasteful on my part of the work they've already put into it. And of course, what about the teachers that plan all these things out? If you're not doing your Bible lesson, it's just waste. It's wasting the Lord's money. You have to respect that. So please, just, I know it's sometimes tough, just do your Bible lesson. I wish somebody really would have hit me that in the face when I was in third grade. But it's just something that we can help as a role student to better edify our church. Here, this one should be simple. Be here for class. This may not be a problem really much here. Living in a college town, it's huge. Games Saturday night, you can sleep in an hour, skip Bible class. Just come to assembly, because assembly is what's important, right? I never want to try to down the importance of assembly. It is the most important thing we do. The Lord's Supper is the most important thing we do. But Bible classes are important as well. Simple fact is, if you're not here, you can't be edified. If you can't be edified, well, you're doing a disservice to yourself, you're doing a disservice to your church. That's big. Here I just put Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You're not here. You're not getting sharpened. It's such a... Take advantage of these situations. Make the time to be here. It's only an hour. Make the time to be here for class so you can stay focused. And finally here, make application. This is probably, the most important thing we can do in a Bible class as a student. If you're not making application, then it's all in for vain. It's all vanity. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Here in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For the bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You have the perfect opportunity the perfect vantage here to sit in a congregational Bible study with a lot of brilliant people. You now have knowledge of the Word of God. You now are able to make discernments. You can choose this is good and this is evil. But when you just don't make that choice and follow throughout it, what's the point? Why are we here? These Bible classes will help you become godly when you make application. And godliness is profitable for all things. For here on this earth, and for our new life to come. If you make application in your Bible classes, when you study the Word of God, it will help you get to heaven. Just plain out will. If you make application to the Word of God, it will help you get to heaven. That is worth it. That is completely worth it. In all, you can go ahead and get out your psalm books. As I close here, in this lesson, I hope that no one thought Andrew Smith came home and was going to tell you how to do it. That was not the intent at all. If it was anything, it was a thank you. A thank you for being a great example of how a congregation can utilize this Bible class. And please remember that your Bible classes here are important. They're for your unification, they're for your strength, and they're for your love. The Word of God is needed, and this is an amazing way to learn more about it. Remember, it's your role as a teacher to be organized, to be planned, make the best of these situations. Be ready. And as a student as well, be ready. Be focused. Pay attention. This is important. This is important for you. This is important for your church. As a way of invitation, one thing I learned in a Bible class, I learned in all my Bible classes, of course, was the plan of salvation. It's very simple. We have it written out for us all through the book of Acts. All those people there, when they wanted to be saved, and they believed in Christ, they repented of their sins, they confessed the name of Christ, and they were baptized. If we want to do that tonight, if you want to be saved and take those steps, we can make that right tonight. We can do that for you. If you're an erring Christian and fallen away and need the prayers of this congregation, we can do this as well for you. Would you please come forward and stand and sing?